pray that you know, Jesus, open our ears to your word today and speak to our hearts. Bless the offering for your work, salvation of souls.
Amen. Number 105. 105.
Every hope that I have here in this old sinful world is anchored in the blood of the Lamb. Though the billows are raging and we're tossed to and fro, there is peace beneath that flow.
My hope is in the blood
the time shall come to die. The treasures of this world won't mean a thing, but the joy of knowing Jesus will vanish all my fear. For he has took away death's sting. And gave me peace and joy within. My hope is anchored in His blood. My hope is anchored in His
precious blood. Amen.
Well, praise God. Church, amen.
Amen. All right. Give Lonnie time to get all that stuff turned on back there. I don't know how far we are away from having it turned on, but anyway, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And better late than never, by the way. Anyway, I want to help you. I want to help you this morning. I want to give you some understanding that is very crucial for this day and time that we live in. Because if we don't understand, if we judge things based on how people talk about things, we'll miss the mark totally what God wants. Because this, I can tell you right now, this world has no idea what the Bible says or teaches. The world of Christianity as a whole today is totally separate from what Christ taught us. It really is. It's night and day. We're living, I mean, whether you really noticed or thought about it, we're living in apostate times. We're living in the days of apostasy, in the great falling away, when just about anything and everything is accepted except for the right thing. Everything is tolerated except for the Bible. You can teach any crazy doctrine. I watched a video of has any of y'all ever heard of Mark Driscoll? Mark Driscoll is from a church in Seattle, Washington. He's teaching that when he brings people in his office for counseling, that he can see a TV screen of what happened in their life. He's supposedly seeing these visions of them being abused as children and their marital affairs and things of that nature. It's just horrible. It's idiotic. And, you know, he's passing himself off as a preacher of the gospel. And there are, you know, just you name it. Any crazy false doctrine you can come up with, there's somebody out there teaching it. And so I just want us to be sure that we understand what the Bible teaches on some very important doctrines. And last week, again, we talked about judging, whether or not we have not only the right, but the commandment to judge. And that doesn't mean, again, that doesn't mean we're to go around looking down our noses at everybody and being harsh and critical and mean to other people. I don't think there's any reason why a pastor or a Christian should go around being hateful to other people. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. But if we'll examine judging based on the Bible, and what we're going to do this morning is we're going to answer this question: how can we love and judge at the same time? Well, I believe we can, Brother Martin. I believe if we look at it from the Bible, I believe it's possible. What we're going to do is we're going to look at some times in the Bible where where people judged, and we're going to look at how it is loving. And I want you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll look at verses 34 and 35 just as a starting point. And then we're going to jump all around the Bible this morning. But we're going to start there in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Give you just a moment to find that. John 13, 34 through 35. Have you found that? Pretty close. John 13, 34 through 35. The Bible says, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, the reason I read that is that oftentimes when a Christian is trying to rebuke something within the body of Christ, within another believer's life, something that is completely off from the Bible, they will bring up a verse like this and say, "See there, you're not being a disciple of Christ. You're being critical of me. And if you were a disciple of Christ, you were following Jesus, you wouldn't talk to me that way. Who are you to say something to me? You know, only God can judge me, and you don't have the love of Christ." That is one of the darts, or whatever you'll say, they hurl at you when you try to do what we've been taught to do last week, which is to judge according to the Word of God. So we've got to see that God's not given us two commandments that contradict each other. Amen. Well, it's got to make sense. I mean, God wouldn't tell us to do two things that are night and day. So that's what we want to look at and figure out this week, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So I want you to pay attention. Again, if you don't listen on purpose, you won't get it. But if you listen on, listen, maybe for these kids this morning, you think, "Well, I can't understand all this stuff what you're talking about anyway." If you'll sit and ask God to help you, you'll understand it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God to open our understanding. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you this morning. And we certainly thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the truth. And the truth will open our eyes. The truth will set us free. It'll make us free, Father. It'll teach us how we're supposed to live. It'll teach us how we're supposed to obey you, follow your commandments, and to treat our fellow Christians right, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning to have a grasp and understanding on exactly what you meant when you told us these things in your word. Lord, I pray for the Holy Ghost of God to open our hearts and minds and understanding this morning and make things clear. Lord, please bless each one this morning with learning, with understanding, with a closer grasp of your word and, Lord, your person, Father. I pray, Lord, that when we come out of this study, Lord, we'll know exactly what the Bible's teaching us. We thank you this morning. Thank you most of all for Jesus and his precious blood, Lord, that'll wash away sins and save a sinner. Lord, we thank you for those who will listen by way of the Internet this morning. Father, we pray for someone out there this morning who's lost and in sin. This be the morning they come under conviction, come in repentance and faith and trust the Lord Jesus and believe on him to be their Savior. Father, we thank you this morning for all that you've done in our life and, Lord, all you're going to do. We love you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how do we reconcile this command to love one another, and also the command that we got last week to judge? Well, I think what we really have to learn and what we're going to see this morning is that if you are going to truly love somebody, you have got to learn how to rebuke things that are going to hurt them. Amen? I mean, you could use this absurd analogy. This is happening just about everybody's home. A mama's cooking at a stove. She's making something for dinner, and a little one comes into the kitchen. And while mama's back is turned, that little one reaches up there and begins to put that hand on that burner, or put that hand and touch that blue flame if it was a gas stove. And a mama could turn around and say, "Well, I don't want to hurt my child's self-esteem. by getting on to them. I don't want to hurt their feelings by making them feel like they've made a bad decision. I don't want to treat them harshly, or a mama could turn around and say, quit, get your hand away. Now, that's rebuking them for doing something. Amen? You say, that wasn't very loving the way you said that. Well, it was too, because that mother loves that child and does not want that child to go through pain and suffering. Amen? So using that analogy, understand what we're trying to say this morning. If we're critical for the sake of being critical, if we're harsh for the sake of being harsh, if we're mean-spirited for the sake of being mean-spirited, I'm not saying we're to be harsh, critical, and mean-spirited, but if we judge in those spirits, then we are truly being unlike what Christ has commanded us to be. But if we do it with the right spirit about us, then we are not. We are truly loving. Let's look at the Bible. We're going to look at some things that love does, amen, in the area of judging. Number one, let me say to you this morning that love exposes error. Love exposes error and warns of its danger. Amen? If you love, then you will expose error and warn of error's danger, because error will send you down the wrong path. Amen? God, who is love, commands believers to expose error. We learned that last week. Amen? All right? There's only one right doctrine. Would you agree with me on that? Amen? And that's the doctrine that the Bible teaches. It's the doctrine the apostles that they taught in the New Testament scriptures. And every doctrine that is false and contrary to that doctrine that the apostles taught needs to be exposed. Amen? And that's what the apostles did. They did it consistently too. They exposed false doctrine. Amen? And I mean, you look at Apostle Paul, who was a very loving Apostle Paul. Amen? Paul wasn't mean-spirited, but Paul was very loving. But in his letters to the preacher Timothy, so go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy if you would. In his letters to Timothy, the preacher, he warned about false teachers and compromisers. He warned about them by name. He called their names. I'm going to tell you, there's some people that have come into here, and I'm sure there's some people who listen by way of the internet, and when they hear me talk about Joel Osteen, boy, they just draw up in a knot inside because it offends them. Why would you dare say anything? You're not supposed to call people's names. That's harsh and critical. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If somebody's teaching something false, we need to call them out by name. If you don't warn specifically, if you're just speaking generalities, then nobody ever knows who you're talking about. You've got to call it out by name. 1 Timothy 1:20. Look there. 1 Timothy 1:20. Look what Paul said. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here's two guys who were in a church, and Paul himself disciplined them and turned them out of a church for blaspheming. Amen? He called their names. Why? So that others would know not to hang around with those guys because they blaspheme God. Now, he's doing that in love. Why? Because he loved the other believers. Amen? Turn over to 2 Timothy. We'll be over there for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Y'all turn quick because we got a lot of ground to cover this morning. 2 Timothy 1:15. He said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Again, he called two other names there. Amen. And he's saying, these are the guys who are turning everybody away from what I'm teaching. So he's calling their names. He's letting people know, you stay away from Phygellus and Hermogenes. These are bad people. They are turning people in the Lord's church away from what I'm teaching. Now look in chapter 2 in verse 17. Again, he says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He said, you know what, by the way, I'm going to cover that a little later, but you know what a canker is? A canker is not cancer. Everybody wants to interpret that word canker as cancer. It's gangrene. Gangrene, if you don't deal with it, will eat your body up. The word comes, it means to gnaw, something that just keeps eating on your flesh and eating on your flesh. And he said, their word eats as doth a canker or gangrene. It just, if you don't get rid of it, it'll just keep eating until it destroys your faith. I mean, he's not being nice here. If you want to look at niceness, he's being direct. He's doing it, why? Because he just wants to slander people and run people in the ground? He just likes to talk about people? No, it's because he loves those churches and he doesn't want what God has put him out there to do for him and the fruit he's seeing being brought forth to wither and dry up on the vine. He has a love for the Lord and his church. And that's why he's standing up and calling these names and saying, hey, these guys are bad news. Stay away from them. Amen? Look in chapter 3, verse 8. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he brings to mind something that happened centuries before. You think people would be through talking about it by now, but no, centuries later. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. He's talking about more folks, and he's saying, look, these folks, hey, they're just like those guys who stood against Moses. He's bringing up something from centuries before. He said, these people have corrupt minds. They're messed up in their head. They don't think right. They're not going according to what God's taught. They've got their own ways and their own agendas and their own opinions. And they don't do things according to God's word. They do it according to their own thoughts and their own methods. Don't you understand that's what's going on today? That's why we have so many far out teachings every which way. Because people come up with their own ideas. They try to put their own unique, look here, they try to put their own unique spin on God's word. Just like you know, you've heard the old saying, build a better mousetrap and the world will beat a path to your door. That's what these guys out there who are out for money are doing. They're trying to build a better mousetrap. They're trying to take the word of God and come up with some new spin on it. Amen? That's all Joel Osteen has done. He has taken his own brand of philosophy and put that on Christianity and blended it together, and he's sucked the world in, and he's making billions of dollars in the process and getting very, very rich. Amen? That's what he's doing. Amen? That's why I warn against him, because a man of God is not interested in being a billionaire. A man of God is interested in preaching the gospel, and he's not going to compromise truth. He's not going to stop talking about sin and start okaying and welcoming sodomy and start welcoming other religions and saying, oh, I wouldn't dare judge them and I wouldn't dare preach against that because I don't want to offend anybody. Listen to me. That's apostasy. That's heresy. Amen. People don't like to hear that because, oh, you're so critical of him. Why are you so critical of him? You know what? You're jealous. It's because you're just running small. You got a little small church. He's got that great big auditorium. You're just jealous. I'm not jealous. I wouldn't trade places with him for a million, for all his money. I wouldn't trade places with him. Amen? I guarantee if I traded places with him, that big auditorium would be pretty empty before I got done. Amen. Wouldn't be worth having. Amen. There wouldn't be 20 people in there the time I got done. Amen. Couldn't pay the bills then. Amen. Now look in chapter 4 and verse 14. Now he's gonna jump on somebody outside the church. Chapter 4, verse 14. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. He didn't say, I'm gonna get that sucker. He said, hey, God's gonna get that joker. Amen. But hey, he wasn't quiet about it. He was warning people to stay away from Alexander the coppersmith. This guy caused me a lot of grief. So what is he doing? He's warning people. He's warning people of error and its dangers. Amen? Y'all follow me this morning? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18. The Bible says, you get there, you'll catch up with me. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word doth eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now I want you to look at what Paul's telling Timothy here. He's telling him, first of all, to study the word of God, that he'll know sound doctrine when he sees it. But he didn't stop there, did he? No, he said he wasn't just to know the truth for himself and be happy with that. He wasn't just to be positive for the truth like Joel Osteen. Amen? He was to go beyond that, and he was to expose and warn about those who taught false things. Amen? Not just to know it yourself, but to warn others. See, when you know the truth, then you have a blueprint. You can lay it down beside what somebody else is teaching. And if they're not teaching the same thing, you know they got some error mixed in. Amen? That's why you need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed when you have truth. Amen. Brother Rick, you do construction. If somebody gives you plans, I don't know if you go work off of big blueprints or whatever, but I mean, if you were working a job with a construction crew and the homeowner and the architect drew up the blueprints, and I mean, if y'all just decided you just do it however you wanted to, well, I think we'll add on this. We'll change this instead. You know, we'll put a gable here. We want to do it. We like building it this way. You're going to have problems. Amen. We'll put brick on top and put shingles on the sides. We'll put a window right in the middle of where the chimney ought to go. No, you got to do it according to the plan. Hey, I can tell you right now, you drive by and see somebody building something like that, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure out that ain't going to work. Amen. And how do you know? Because you walked in a house. You know what a house looks like. Amen? And when you've walked in the Word of God and you know what the Word of God says, when you hear false doctrine, you immediately know they're preaching something false. And what are you to do? You're to tell people that if you care about them at all, you need to tell them, hey, listen, I'm not trying to be harsh and mean and critical, but that stuff's wrong. The Bible teaches the truth. Amen. He used a specific example of those two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They erred from the truth because they spiritualized the resurrection. Amen? And that was dangerous teaching. And he used very strong language to condemn them. I mean, when he said it eats as a canker, it eats as gangrene, I mean, he's using strong language there. Now, you got to understand some things. Now, listen to me. Think about this. Hymenaeus and Philetus were both professing Christians of Paul's day. They were. This ain't just two guys from a cave somewhere. These were two professing Christians. And Paul didn't hesitate to expose them. He didn't hesitate to warn against them. Now, you think about it. You imagine how they felt about what he was saying. Reckon they liked it? No. Don't you think they was a little bit mad at him for saying that they were teaching false doctrine? They probably said, who's this Paul think he is anyway, running us down? I mean, you think about it. They had followers. Reckon how their followers felt about Paul. Huh? Probably the same way the followers of Joel Osteen feel about it when I say something or anybody else says something about him. They probably thought he was, they probably attacked him. They probably said Paul was unloving. He was mean-spirited, puffed up, and self-important. How dare he talk about it, the guy we listen to that way? And I'm sure that Hymenaeus and Philetus and their followers probably treated Paul and Timothy and Titus same way that the folks who follow these professors of philosophy today treat folks who stand on Bible truth, like we're off because we're not liberal-minded, because we're not progressive like they are. No, we're just striving against error. We're just trying to stand up for what's right. Trying to stand for God and His Word. Trying to protect the church. I mean, what if Timothy had said to Paul, you know, Paul, I don't think we ought to do this. You know, I don't think it's very loving running everybody down, exposing people as false. I just don't, you need to live and let live, Paul. You know, I mean, aren't we all in the body of Christ? Aren't we all Christians here? I mean, don't you love Hymenaeus and Philetus? Where's the love, Paul? You know, why you been so mean-spirited? Why you been so narrow-minded, Paul? Leave judgment to the Lord. Live and let live. I mean, you think about it. Would God have wanted Timothy to be that way? But isn't that exactly the way people respond today? See, love warns, and it warns of error and the danger of error. Love and love judging is loving, you understand? Don't touch that. That'll hurt you. That's wrong. God didn't say that. Oh, I don't want to hurt anyone. It's that mealy-mouth philosophy, self-esteem garbage. Amen? I'm talking about it's politically correct. That's what we're battling. We're battling communism, and you don't even realize it. That's what it is. It's creeping communism. It's sweeping into churches and stifling and putting gags in the mouth of preachers. So what are we looking at? We're looking at, number one, love exposes error and warns of its danger. Number two, follow now. We got to cover this ground. Love preaches holy living and disciplines sin. So it warns of danger of errors. It warns. It says, hey, don't touch that. That'll hurt you. And it also says, but at the same time, you better live for God. And if you do wrong, God ain't going to put up with it. So that's harsh to tell people that. That'll leave people live how they want to live. That's not why we're here. Amen? We're not to live unto ourselves and do whatever we please. We're here to live for God. Love demands holy living. Love disciplines sin. Amen? I mean, if you love your child, you want them to obey you. Am I right? If you love your child and they do wrong, you're going to discipline them. Am I right? That's love. People that, look, what does the Bible say? He that loveth his son, tell me what it says. Chastens him. Amen. Hey, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Isn't that what it says? You don't warn them, you don't tell them what's wrong, you don't discipline, hey, you don't demand that they live right, you don't love them. So if you just say, oh, whatever you live however you want to live, you're not loving a Christian by doing that. Amen. You don't draw the line and say, you know, this is God's way. We're going to do things God's way around here. We're not going to put up with gross immorality in our church. Hey, that may seem harsh when you're in sin, but if you're living righteously, you understand that you're doing the right thing for the body of Christ. Amen? In almost every epistle to the churches, we can see that the apostles demanded strict living. Strict holy living. They reproved or exposed those who were sinning in all the epistles. You'll find it if you look for it. And when the loving Apostle Paul wrote to a loving Titus to tell him how to conduct his ministry, here's what he said. Turn over to Titus. You ought to be close to it if you're in 2 Timothy. Right after that. Titus chapter 2. Stay with me. We'll get through this. We just got to move together. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, what's it teaching us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You think about what he just said. You think about what Titus, in Christian love from the lips of the pen of Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, told Titus to do. Twofold instruction. He was told that the true grace of God saves men freely through faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he told him? All right? But he told him that same grace also teaches believers to live godly, separated lives. Amen? True grace doesn't teach somebody they can just live however they want to live. Amen? That's something called antinomianism. I talked about that the other day, but I'll mention it again so you remember that word in your mind. Antinomianism. It teaches that believers, because they're forgiven, are free to live pretty much however they want to live. You're forgiven now. You're not going to hell. You can do whatever you want to. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't that sound familiar? Remember what I told you Aleister Crowley taught? Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. That's Satanism. So antinomianism is saying, oh, you're saved now, you can live like the devil. Am I right? That's what they teach. Hey, all these preachers out there that say, oh, it's okay, God knows you're a sinner, God don't care, God knows you, that's why he died for your sins, just go and do what you want to do. They're teaching Satanism. They're teaching you to live by, like the devil because you're saved, you can live like the devil now. That's a popular teaching in today's modern religious circles. It's called Christian hedonism. I was reading about it earlier while y'all was in Sunday school. There's a preacher named John Piper, and he teaches that. Christian hedonism, that you're to live and explore your own happiness because you're saved. You can do whatever you want to. It's antinomianism. That's all it is. Amen. If you don't believe me, look it up and check it out. I urge you to. Now, Paul rebuked this. And he taught Titus that he was to preach strict holy living. He said he was to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. To speak. He was to talk about it. He was to bring it out in the open. He was to preach against sin. He was to exhort. He was to encourage folks to live for God and to live holy. And he was to rebuke. He was to expose sin. And he was to do it with all authority. He had God's authority behind him. What if Titus has said to Paul? Paul, I don't want to be so harsh sounding in my preaching. People won't come hear me if I'm harsh. I don't think it's loving to be so judgmental about how God's people live, Paul. We need to be a little softer in our approach. I think I'll tone it down a little bit so it sounds more loving. That's not what Paul told him. And that's not what God led Paul to tell him. Amen? But when believers ignore strong preaching on holy living and they openly sin, guess what? They are to be disciplined. So I don't want to hear that. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. You are in danger of getting disciplined. That's what God says. And that's what Paul, loving Paul, told the church at Corinth. We talked about that. We're going to talk about it a little more this morning. Amen. That the church at Corinth was a carnal church. And they had that modern philosophy of tolerance of sin. It don't matter. We'll do what we want to do. They were living out antinomianism. They were going through that whole thing. They were proud of their spirit of non-judgmentalism. That's what they were. They were happy to be non-judgmental. And Paul rebuked them for their error. I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 5:1-6. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, this is so horrendous, you don't even hear about this out in the wicked world very often, that one should have his father's wife. He said, and you're puffed up. And if not, rather mourn. Y'all are not sad about it. Y'all are not upset about it. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Y'all don't want him out of the church. Y'all are fine with him being there. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. My mind's made up, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Paul said, I ain't got to be there to judge on this thing. This is plain as day. This is black and white, man. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It's not about your opinion or my opinion. It's about what God has to say about it. That's what he's saying right there. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan. Put him out of the church. Let him go live like a tramp. Let him go live his filthy lifestyle. But he ain't going to do it in God's house. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's going to, hey, if he is saved, here's what he's saying. If he is saved, hey, the devil's going to take his body and destroy his body. If he's saved, at least he'll go to heaven. But I can tell you this, he'd be a mighty ashamed feller when he got there. But he's not concerned about this guy, because this guy's already got his mind bent on doing what he's doing. He's concerned about the Lord's church. He said, your glorying is not good. Your attitude towards sin is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Don't you know that if you keep this attitude, then the next time something else goes wrong, y'all are going to feel the same way about it. And then the next thing something goes wrong, you're going to feel the same way about it. And pretty soon, nobody be able to tell any difference between what's going on in the church and what's going on down at the pool hall. Or what's going on down at the nightclub. Nobody will be able to tell the difference, because you ain't got no concern about sin. Sin is to be disciplined. You have to love enough to say, hey, God's got a standard and you're not living by it. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's going to, except Jesus. Amen. All of us are going to fall down. All of us are going to skin our knees. But the difference is, when somebody is a Christian and loves God, when they fall down, they get ashamed of it and they get back up. But the one who wants to fall down and waller in it, they're not going to do anything but drag others down in it. And somebody's got to say, hey, you're wallering down there like a hog. You need to get up. And if they don't want to get up, you say, hey, then get gone, because we're not going to waller with you. Hey, I'm all for trying to help them up. That's what rebuking in love is trying to help them up. It's not kicking them while they're down. It's offering them a hand out of the mud. If they tell you to leave them alone, then, hey, you tell them, leave us alone. That's not ugliness. That's loving God more than loving their sin. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, look here, you need to repent of your open-mindedness. I can't remember how long ago it was I heard the new Methodist church slogan, open hearts, open doors, open minds. Oh boy. No, what you're saying is, we love sodomites. Come on in. That's what they're saying. We won't judge you. Just come on in. We're all open-minded. We threw the Bible out a long time ago. Just come on, do what you want to. Amen. Y'all know the Methodist Church at one time was very strict. Do you know what happened? They compromised a long time ago. They joined the United Brethren, and they just compromised, and just their doctrine's gone. What if the church at Corinth had said to Paul, you know, we don't accept what you're saying. We don't like that. Well, who are we to judge others? I mean, really, how can we judge him? Who are we? You know, ain't we all sinners? All of us, we've all done wrong. How are we going to say anything about that guy over there? What do you think about it? You think God would have liked that? You think God would have rewarded them for having that kind of attitude? Of course he would. True Christian love. Real stuff. True Christian love preaches you live holy because God's holy. And it rebukes and disciplines sin. Amen. That's real love. That's God's love. Why? Because that thing's hot. It'll burn you. That thing will damage you. Stay away from it. You've got to say, God hates, there's some things God hates. Amen. Proud look. Amen. I ain't got time to go through them all. It's over in Proverbs. But you know what? Hands that shed innocent blood, feet that be swift running to mischief. There's about six or seven of them. Amen. He that soweth discord among brethren. Lying tongue. God hates those things. You know what? God hates those things because he loves truth. He loves righteousness. And if you're going to love something, you have to hate the thing that would destroy it. Amen. Listen, it's not a love for God that causes people to over. I'm talking about professing Christians to overlook sin and error. It's not love. It says, "Oh, I don't want to say anything because you know I love God so much." No, it's not that. It's carnality. It's a spirit of disobedience to God's word that makes people overlook sin. Amen? They fear man more than they do God. They fear what somebody who's made up of dirt and moisture. They fear somebody who's going to die just like they are and can't do a thing in the world about their eternal soul. Somebody who's just as much a sinner as they are, they worry about what they're going to think and what their opinion of them will be more than they care about what God thinks. That's really what it comes down to. It's not about love for somebody. It's about not caring what God says. I know it's just stout stuff, but it's true. To preach hard against sin is to love people because sin defiles and sin destroys. To rebuke sin is to love the church of God because sin defiles his church. Paul warned the church at Corinth that they had to deal with their sin because, like he said, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And if you don't deal with it now, before long, again, your whole church is going to go under. To preach boldly against sin is to love God because sin is against God and God has commanded for us to rebuke it. We have to expose it. Amen? And a true Christian and true Christian love is going to preach holy living and that God disciplines sin. So we've seen two things already. We've seen that love exposes error and warns of its danger. We've seen that love preaches holy living and disciplines sin. But now we're going to see something else that love does. Love contends for the faith. It does. So what you need to do is turn to Jude chapter 3. I'm sorry, not Jude chapter 3, but Jude verse 3. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 3. So we're going to see that it's a very loving thing to contend for the faith. And old loving Jude, and he wrote in love, amen. He wrote in the love of God when he wrote these things. He wrote that very, very thing. Jude, right before Revelation, verse 3, he said, "Beloved," so he's telling right there, "Hey, I love you guys." Right? I've been hanging around these Yankees too long, I'm saying you guys. I love y'all, amen. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," he said, I set out to write about salvation. That's what I set out to write about before God changed what I was doing. He said it was needful, it was necessary for me to write unto you, and here's what he said, "and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, there's some things we're going to learn in this right here. He said we are to earnestly contend. Now, the loving Holy Spirit who gave Jude these words, he used the Greek word, let me see if I can say it, epagonizomai. Now, that Greek word, here's what it means. Here's the definition. To strive for, to fight for, to defend against, but also to do that in a vigorous, earnest manner. Man on a mission, ears pinned back, teeth showing. Amen? I'm going to fight for what the truth is. I'm not giving in. If you don't have truth, then error, lies, swallows up everything. This world, I'm talking about the entertainment industry, the educational industry, and it is an industry, the public school system, the professors in the universities, the politicians in Washington, D.C., especially the politicians in Washington, D.C., a lot of the policemen on the street, they say there is no black and white. See, they won't even uphold the Constitution anymore. They don't, hey, listen, the Word of God is the anchor. It is truth. And when you throw out truth, then there is no truth. Then there's only shades of gray. It's truth as I see it, or truth as you see it. They say there is no absolute standard of right and wrong. According to that, if I want to kill you, then I can do that, because, hey, it ain't wrong to me. Or you can kill me because it ain't wrong to you. Hey, if ain't nothing, hey, that's how homosexuality is swallowing up America. Because there's no truth. That's how some pedophiles are coming out and saying, hey, we would demand our rights now. We want to love children in the way we see fit. And we ought to have the right to do that, because that's our preference. That's how come boys dress up like girls and go into the girls' bathrooms now in certain public schools. Because they say there's no truth. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Jude says you better pin your ears back, honey, and you better fight for it. Amen. Hey, because if you love God, you love His Word, and you love His church, hey, then you'll fight for it. See, well, that's mean. No, it ain't mean. It's mean to try to destroy it. It's hateful to try to tear away the very foundations of our society and have a bunch of godless behavior everywhere. That's hateful. And subject you and submit you and make you submit to it. And if you don't, then you're looked upon as some kind of an evil being. And that's exactly what you and I are looked at as in this world. You and I are looked at as the enemy and the problem. Why? Because we hold to that book. The Bible says we're to earnestly contend. And it's not just a responsibility given to preachers. He's addressing everybody, believers in general. Everybody's duty, every Christian's duty is to engage in this battle today. You understand that? Everybody. I'm talking about young and old. Male and female, it's every Christian's duty to engage in the battle of earnestly contending for the faith. And look carefully at what he says there. There's something to be said here, something to be found in this. What are we to fight for? We're to fight for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, wait a minute. That tells us something. If we're fighting for the faith once delivered, E-D on the end, that means past tense, to the saints, then that tells us something. Hey, look up here. Listen to this. It wasn't left for the Catholic Church Council hundreds of years later after Jude said this to decide what the faith was. Amen? It wasn't for the Pentecostal church and the latter rain revival in the early 1900s to decide what that was. It wasn't for a man named Campbell who came up with Campbellism or baptismal regeneration in the Church of Christ to decide what that truth was. It wasn't for Mary Baker Eddy and the Seventh-day Adventist? I can't remember. Was that who she was? I can't remember. There's Ellen White and Mary Baker Eddy. I always get them mixed up. Well, one of them's a Seventh-day Adventist and the other one is I can't even remember now. But anyway, it wasn't for them people to decide what truth was. Amen? It wasn't for Charles Taze Russell and the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Watchtower Society or the Millennial Dawn or whatever. It wasn't for them to figure out what truth was. It wasn't left for Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church to figure out what truth was. It wasn't for L. Ron Hubbard and his wacky Scientology satanic garbage to decide what truth was. It wasn't for Madonna and Ashton Kutcher and Britney Spears and all them wackos that believe that Kabbalah junk to decide what truth was. Amen. It was already delivered. Amen. It was completed in the apostles' day. Amen. When John there with Jesus Christ closed the canon of Scripture in around AD 90, it was done. Period. It's absolute. It's a complete standard. And it's what we judge our doctrine by. It's what we judge our practice of our faith by. Now, Paul was instructed to allow, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, to allow no other doctrine. That's what he was told. Allow no other doctrine. He had to draw a line. He had to earnestly contend. He said, hey, I can't allow anybody else to come in here and teach anything other than what Paul taught. You with me? Anything else is a lie out of the pit of hell. I've got to stand up against it. I may even have to get a little mean and grit my teeth and say, hey, get that junk out of here. Don't you hurt these people with your lies. Amen. Now you listen to what I'm going to say. If a preacher wants to obey Paul's teaching, if he wants to obey Jude's teaching, then he's not going to be able to hold hands with all the reverends around town and allow them in his pulpit and be a big ecumenical preacher. You just can't do that. You can't hold hands with people who teach false doctrine. You can't sit back and say, oh, Joel Osteen's such a great teacher. Oh, T.D. Jakes, oh, he's just so wonderful. Oh, Benny Hinn, he's so great. Oh, they just, and sit back in admiration of these men and their great mega churches that they've built based on something other than this book. You can't do that. You can't have it both ways. You're going to have to stand, even if you stand alone. And it's a very loving thing to earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. I mean, you think about it. What kind of a man is he who won't defend his wife? What kind of a man is he that won't defend his children? Now, is he defending his wife and defending his children against people that would harm them because he's some mean, ugly person? Or is it because he loves his family? Amen. You think about it. Now, is a man of God ugly and harsh because he loves God's word and he loves the church that God has put him to protect and to teach and preach to? I mean, is a Christian, does he mean-hearted and mean-spirited because he cares about people and he wants to defend the truth from being destroyed by lies and error? Or is it love? Amen. True Christian love earnestly contends with the faith. So we see that. All right, let's look at it, what we've learned. Love, true love, exposes error. It warns of its danger. True love preaches holy living and disciplines sin. True love contends for the faith. And number four, and last, love separates from false and sinful things. It goes further. It separates from false and sinful things. Now, Paul, loving apostle Paul, he taught the folks down at Ephesus that it was not enough for them to live pure moral lives for themselves. They were to separate from and even rebuke sinful things around them. In Ephesians 5:11, he says, and listen closely, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That word reprove means expose. That you know what? You can base a whole lot off of that verse. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. That'll keep you out of the movie theater. That'll keep a lot of TV program off of your TV. That'll keep a lot of books and novels out of your bedroom drawer. That'll keep porn off your computer. Amen. Hey, that'll keep alcohol out of your refrigerator. Amen. That'll keep filth off your lips. That one little verse right there. Amen. That'll separate you from hanging out and being buddies with a lot of people. Say, boy, this Christian life's tough. It makes you lonely. No, you just draw near the ones who love the same thing you love. The world ain't your friend. Now, this is a commandment that the loving Holy Spirit, and loving Holy Spirit, God is love. But he gives this through the Apostle Paul. We're not to have fellowship with evil things, but not only that, we're supposed to expose those evil things. And this has gotten saints in trouble down through the ages, is exposing evil things. See, the world doesn't mind if you live a holy life to yourself. And it doesn't mind if you live a holy life to yourself and your family, as long as you mind your own business and don't rebuke others for how they live. They don't care what you do behind your closed doors. They don't care. But don't go meddling around with them, because as soon as you start telling other people how God says they're to live and start rebuking sin to them, that's what's going to end you up in hot water, see? I'll give you an example, old John the Baptist. I want you to turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. We're almost done. Hold, everybody hang in there. We're getting close to the end. Matthew 14. This won't be my longest sermon ever. Matthew 14. What he was doing was standing for truth. Keep in mind. He said, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her. What did he say? God says you shouldn't be married to your brother's wife. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias, this is his stepdaughter, danced before them and pleased Herod. She did a little, I won't say it, I bothered Stephanie last time I said that. She danced like a little tramp's what she done. She probably gyrated and made all kinds of unflattering gestures, and she pleased Herod. He liked it. He had a perverse attraction to his stepdaughter. You know what? You can see that from the scripture, because what other man wants to watch his daughter dance suggestively before him? It wasn't like some little dance recital where she's just tap dancing or something. There's something more here. He promised her half his kingdom. It was perverted. Whereupon he promised with an oath. He said, baby girl, I promise you, I'll give you whatever you want. There's something wrong with that. And she, being instructed of her mother, here's her wicked mother over whispering in her ear. She said, give me John the Baptist's head in the charger. Tell him to go tell him to cut that Baptist preacher's head off, put it in a bowl, and bring it to me. And the king was sorry. Oh, he said, I done messed up now. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and the sake of them which sat with him at meat, he didn't want to lose face in front of men. He commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, he was just standing for truth. Yeah, it cost him. But I can tell you right now, Jesus himself said they weren't a greater born of men than John the Baptist. You know what? You know what that tells me? Jesus, omnipotent Jesus. Hey, omniscient Jesus, rather, knew ahead of time what was going to happen to John the Baptist. And you know what? Jesus, based on what he knew of John the Baptist, made that statement, there's not a greater born woman. Hey, you know what? He preached the word. He preached and rebuked the Pharisees. By the way, he called them, hey, whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones, you den of vipers. I mean, hey, no, that was Jesus said that, wasn't it? But anyway, he stood against them. He said, what are you doing out here? You bring forth works meet for repentance. Don't come out here to get baptized in your little religious ceremony. You come out here after you've gotten right with God. He stood for right. He stood for truth. He preached, behold, the Lamb of God. I mean, he stood up and told him, he said, what you're doing? He told the king. The king. He said, what you're doing is wrong. It ain't right. Now, Christians are not only to separate from the world, separate from simple things. They're to rebuke it. Amen. But they're to separate from false doctrine and those that teach it. Amen. I'll be quick. But the Bible teaches in Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the dark doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So he gives two commands. He said, number one, he said, you plainly identify as to who they are. Amen. Mark them. You say, hey, I'm not going to listen to Joel Osteen. We ought not listen to Joel Osteen because he doesn't preach against sin. He preaches a little easiest pie, bow your head and say a few magic words and you're saved. Hey, and all he wants to do is try to build you up and make you feel good about being wrong. What to do? Hey, Joel Osteen, hey, he is a false prophet. And then he says, and turn him off, don't watch him. Don't sit and watch him and tell everybody else how bad he is. Turn him off. Don't sit and talk about, hey, Benny Hinn this, Benny Hinn, and sit and watch Benny Hinn. Don't you get sucked into that garbage. Turn it off. Amen? Don't invite others to watch it. Avoid it means to separate from it. So how do we know what's false? Well, if you listen to liberal religious people, here's what they say. They say that no believer can know the truth in such a way that he can say that others are wrong. There's no way you can sit there and say that, who are you? That's not what the Bible teaches. The standard of truth is what the Bible teaches, what the apostles taught in the New Testament. That's the standard. So we can know the truth. How could Jesus make a statement and say, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free, set you free? How can he say that if you can't know it? Amen? Okay? If anything that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God is false. It's very simple. Again, you have a standard. You lay it down next to it. If it doesn't line up, it ain't right. He said, but it's close. It's real close. It's like I was telling you about them Duck Dynasty guys. Hey, they're funny. Yeah, I enjoy their humor, some of it. I enjoy watching it, some of it. But I'm not going to sit and listen to them preach a false gospel. Amen? They preach baptismal regeneration. But they don't talk, that's not all they talk about. No, they talk about Jesus, they talk about family, and they suck you in with all their good words, and then they throw in their little 1% that'll damn your soul to hell. Well, if all I ever do is just listen to parts of it, I won't get it. But when I see that that stuff is wrong, then I'm not going to have Duck Dynasty Day here at our church. By the way, they're doing that at Maxie Baptist. They're having a Halloween party. I'm not condemning people that go to it, but I'm telling you, I know better. We don't celebrate Halloween. We don't do trick or treat. And I'm not mad at anybody out there. I got a good friend who's out there serving in that church. But they're having a Duck Dynasty trick or treat party October 30th out there at that church, and they're cooking wild game and dressing in camo. Dressing up like Duck Dynasty. Hey, those guys are Church of Christ. They're Church of Christ. They teach the water washes sins away. Why do we bring that into a Baptist church? Hey, y'all remember Max Lucado? Wrote all those books, all those wonderful Christian books. He's Church of Christ. Yet I saw Baptist preachers toting his books around. God help us. Something ain't right, it ain't right. You lay it down beside you and say, that ain't the same. I got to hurt and get done. I mean, we can sit around and pretend like folks that are teaching wrong aren't teaching wrong. We can hang around with people that believe nonsense and pretend like there ain't nothing wrong. But what you're doing is you're being unloving toward them because you're letting them be deceived. And you're deceiving yourself. True Christian love says, you know what? Either you believe God or we got a part. Either you believe God's word. Hey, listen, because here's what's going to happen. If you hang around people that believe stuff that don't line up with God's word, you may go a long time without talking about it, but it's going to come up. It's going to come up. You know what? The fact, and I'll be honest with you, I've seen it happen time and time and time and time again. I had a good friend years ago. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but there was a youth pastor at a Baptist church here years ago, and I was really good friends with him. And we were real good friends for a long time, but eventually it came up. You know what came up? This King James Bible came up. Eventually this King James Bible became the splitting point between me and him. That became the dividing line because he didn't like the King James Bible. Well, I'm sorry, but that's God's word. I'm staying with it. And we could talk about anything else, but when it came down to that, that's when we had to split. I'll tell you something. You can hang out with them a long time, but I'm tell you, you're if you won't rebuke what they're doing in their life that ain't right, that don't line up with God's word, and you know it, you're not being loving toward them. I tell you right now, God's word, God's truth is way more loving than your friendship will ever be. Amen. So what have we learned here? We've learned that judging and separating from sin and error is not contrary to Christian love. It is Christian love. True Christian love. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm almost done. True Christian love is not a mushy tolerance of error. Christian love has a backbone. It has a place it stands. To believe that, just tolerate. That's a false definition of Christian love. Amen? The loving Apostle Paul taught us the true definition, and I'll leave you with this thought. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. What is it? That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. So what do you mean, John? I mean, we're going to have to stand with God, not everybody else. So what if we don't line up? What if they don't line up? Well, we stand with God. What if they think I'm being harsh and being judgmental? You still stand with God. Don't be harsh. Don't be mean-spirited. Don't be hypercritical. But stand for God. And don't let their name-calling cause you to be unloving. Let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, help us this morning. Lord, we've learned some truth. We've gained some knowledge this morning. And Lord, I don't know everybody's heart or everybody's mind this morning, but You do. And Lord, I know surely that there are some people that are on people's minds this morning. Lord, maybe some people they associate with, friends they have, family members. And Lord, they're dealing with some things. Father, I just pray that You'd help them this morning. Lord, they've got maybe some decisions to make. Father, Lord, some people to come and pray for. I just pray, Father, for Your grace and Your mercy to be applied. Lord, You'd help them. Lord, You'd direct them. Give them grace. Lord, we pray for those who are in error. We pray, Lord, that You'd help them to see the truth and come out from their error. Oh, Lord, help us, Father. Strengthen us. Bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.